I want you to turn with me, if you would, in 1 Corinthians 15. Familiar passage for a day like this, cornerstone passage. I want to look at it again with you. I thought about trying to be real clever and or whatever. Just kept coming back to this classic passage on the resurrection of the Lord. And 1 Corinthians 15 and look at verse number 1. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. If you are saved, you are saved by the gospel. You're not saved by a plan or a tithing statement or layman of the year award. You're saved by it's the gospel. Amen. If ye keep in memory what I have preached, what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. All right, let's pray together. Can we do that? Lord, I thank you for this wonderful place. Lord, the blessing of, thank you for the Sunday school hour, and Lord, the song service here. And Lord, I pray now that you would, Lord, have your will and way in the remainder of the service. Lord, help me to say what I should. Lord, I want to be a blessing. And Lord, I pray that you'd help me to not fail, just to be faithful to the message you've laid on my heart. Lord, I know so many of these folks, don't know them all, but Lord, I can't look and see their heart. And Lord, if there be even one here that's not ready for eternity, that if death should overtake them today, they don't know for certain that heaven would be their home. Lord, what a wonderful day to get this thing settled. Lord, that they would remember someday on the street of gold and be glad for that time when they understood they were lost, they needed a Savior, and invited Christ in. Lord, I pray you'd speak to every heart. And Lord, we'll never be in this situation exactly again with, Lord, exactly this crowd and all of us at this spot in the journey. And Lord, the unique burdens and challenges that we face. And Lord, I'm so glad that you know all about that. And Lord, I pray that whatever that next step is in all of our lives, it'd be according to your will, and it would be for our good, but most of all for your glory. Have your will and way now, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We've read together here of the great essentials of the faith in the gospel. Bible says that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and that he rose again the third day. That is the gospel. It's that he rose literally, bodily, that he was dead, and he literally, bodily, actually, I don't know how else to say it, that he came out of the grave. We believe that. That it is miraculous and that it is wonderful. It is beyond incredible. It is miraculous. It is beyond incredible. Sometimes incredible things happen. But this is miraculous. Our faith in God and his word, we're not unacquainted with miracles. We believe in miracles. Creation was a miracle. We believe that. You say, well, explain it. I don't have to. You know, I don't have to. I believe it. God said so. I don't have to. You say, well, I don't understand it. Well, I don't either. But I'm glad I got a God that's bigger than the space between my ears. I mean, God's ways are not. I've been buried since 1981, and I don't completely understand Diane. I'm telling you, you know. And so that I don't completely understand my God doesn't surprise me a bit. His ways are above my ways. His thoughts are above my thoughts. Amen? Yeah. I don't understand electricity, but I'm not going to sit in the dark till I figure it out. There's some things that we just believe. Amen? I believe that God, in six little days and nights, he created the heavens and the earth. Old S.M. Lockhart said he stood on nothing because there wasn't nothing to stand on. He took nothing because there wasn't nothing to take. And from it sprang a universe from his fingertips. And then he stood up on it and said, it is good because he is God. I believe that. Amen? Yes. It's a miracle, but I believe it. That Christ coming into this world was a miracle. It was a miracle. I believe with all of my heart that the Lord was born of a virgin. Amen?
Yes.
That means exactly what you say. Does the Bible, how about, it's so, Bible says that. You cannot say you believe the Bible and not believe that he was born of a virgin. Now there are some preachers, that they say that it was a virtuous birth. It was also a virgin birth. There are some who say it was an unusual birth. It was a virgin birth. There are some that says it was a glorious birth. It was a virgin birth, and glorious and wonderful and all of that. He was born of a virgin. You say, didn't your daddy ever have a little talk with you about that? He did, and I'm a grandpa now. But you listen, with God, nothing is impossible. God superintended it, and I believe it because God said so. It is a miracle that we believe. Amen? The resurrection of Christ is a miracle. It's not explained by any medical journal that you will ever read, I can promise you. But God said so when we believe it. All of our faith, all that we hold dear and precious, it rises and falls on the literalness that Jesus bodily rose from the grave. Amen? Yeah. What a glorious thought that is. I believe that he arose. Again, there are some who say, no, what arose was his influence. Well, his influence survives today. Look at us. But he arose bodily from the grave. Some people said, this is taught. This is actually taught. They say, well, that Jesus' influence is in our hearts, and so we're not dead, so it's out of the grave, and that's what it means. No, it's not. When it says that Jesus literally came out of Joseph's tomb, it meant that the stone was rolled away, that he came out, and he's alive today, physically. When he comes back, when we see him, we'll be like him. I'm not going to be some blob of fog floating around. I'm going to be me, but much better. Amen. You know, new and glorified, and because I'm going to be like him. He has a body, and someday we will be like him. Does that make sense? Amen. He's saying with me that physically risen from the dead, he arose bodily from the grave. They wrapped him, Jewish tradition, probably in 100 pounds of spice, and they put him in a tomb. But he came out before his body knew corruption. He was in 3 days and three nights, and he arose bodily from the grave. I believe that. In Psalm 16, the Bible says, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. That's an interesting verse. In Bible times, they understood that corruption, if you will, would generally set in long about the fourth day. The Bible says, remember when Jesus went to Bethany and Mary and Martha met him, and they both had a bee in their bonnet, you know, and they was all upset because Jesus had just got there, and he said, where is he laid? And he went and wanted to roll the stone away, and they said, you cannot do that. He's been dead 4 days. Yes. They said, by now corruption has set in. And when the Bible says in Psalms that thine Holy One will not see corruption, what that means is that even in Psalms, the Bible was saying that on the fourth day, he won't be in there anymore. Amen? He'll be there 3 days and three nights, and then he's coming out, which is exactly what he did. And he arose bodily from the grave. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, now listen to me, is absolutely essential for salvation. You take this out and we're lost. You take this out and we're hopeless. You take this out and every one of us are on our way to a devil's hell and no hope of avoiding it. You take away the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? He arose bodily. It's an essential. Let me read you a verse, and I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm going to say here the next few minutes. All doctrine is wonderful, and it's given for correction, and admonishment and to guide our lives by. All scriptures give me inspiration of God's proper doctrine, reproof for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All doctrine. That means give me a witness, say amen. Amen? All doctrine. All doctrine's important. But it's true. If it's taught in the Bible, it's true. And if we will line up with it and practice it, then we'll be blessed. If we don't, then we're going to forfeit a blessing, and God's going to have to come down and deal with us one way or another sooner or later. Does that make sense? But some things are weightier than others. And some things you get wrong on, you're going to miss a blessing. Other things you get wrong on, you're going to miss heaven. And when it comes to the resurrection of Christ from the dead, it's not this that you're going to miss the blessing if you're not right on this. You're going to miss heaven. Jesus said in Matthew 23, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Now listen real close. "Ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin." That's like, you know, you go to a fancy restaurant, they put a green leaf in your tea. That means it costs a dollar and a half more. That's what that means. You know, but that's that little mint leaf. And Jesus said, y'all, you know, somebody give you one of them and you tithe on it. You cut off a tenth of it and somehow or another you tithe on it. But you have omitted the weightier matters of the law. Judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done and not leave the other undone. So what's the point? The point is there that tithing is important. This ye ought to have done. It's clearly taught in the Bible. But you can be wrong on tithing and still be saved, but you're wrong on the resurrection and you're not saved. Yes. Does that make sense?
Yes.
That is a weightier matter of the law. Many are saved who are wrong about baptism.
Yeah.
They're wrong about baptism, but they're saved. If sometimes maybe you kind of grow up in a house and God gives a little brother or sister to you and they run off and get them sprinkled. You say, what's wrong with that? Well, not one word. It's just not there. We believe in believer's baptism. Amen? Believer's baptism. Why do parents get their babies and run off but that person that's seen brother or sister run off and come back and they said they got baptized, well, what happened? They sprinkled water on their head, and none of that's scriptural. But they did it because they meant well. They were trying to do right. They weren't saying, let's be mean to our little baby. They're just confused. They're just wrong. They're just wrong. Now, if I've offended anybody, you come up after church, I'll forgive you. Amen? I want to be your friend. I really do. But I'm telling you, it's not taught in the Bible. But that little brother or sister that saw that happen and thinks, well, that must be the way you do it, they come to the Cazadale Baptist Temple. Travis John Burke gets up and he preaches that Christ came and lived a perfect life and became our sin, died on Calvary, was buried, and rose again. And he'll come into your heart and save your soul if you will receive him. Here comes little brother or sister, comes down, someone opens the Bible, points at Romans 10:13, little kid believes it, bows its head and prays. Is that kid saved? Absolutely. Hallelujah. Amen. Wrong as the screen door on a submarine about tithing, but it just got saved. Amen. We'll fix that stuff later. But what if that little child comes down the aisle and says, I want to be saved, but I don't believe in the literal resurrection of Christ, but I'm going to bow my head and say your little prayer and then it'll all be okay, right? No. Why? Because the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ are essentials for salvation. You're wrong on this. You're wrong on heaven and hell. Does that make sense to you? That's how important it needs to be. Now let me look at some things real quick. He died, I like this, for our sins. You're not going to get saved. Why was he resurrected? Because he was in the grave. Why was he in the grave? Because he died. Why did he die? He died for our sins. It was for our sins that he died. Verse 3, I also received how that Christ died for our sins. You're never going to be saved until you understand that you're lost. Book of Romans. Every time I read the book of Romans, I just, my jaw pops down. It's just so brilliant. I mean, just that Paul was scary smart. I mean, I know God inspired it all, but I mean, just dealing, it is, man, you read that. It's about what it means to be saved. People say, well, it means you go to heaven when you die. Yeah, but it means so much more. Read the book of Romans, amen? But Romans starts in Romans 1, 2, and 3. Paul talks about how that the pagan, the Gentile pagan, is lost. Paul talks about how the religious Jew that's not been saved is lost. The Bible says, because we have sinned. It concludes with Romans 3:10. There's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23, right at the end of that argument, for all have all all, A-double-L, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Why did Paul spend 3 chapters on salvation talking about a lost condition? It's because you're never going to get saved until you realize that you're lost. Does that make sense? Folks, you're listening, if you're here without Christ this morning, I'm not saying you're as bad. You can say, well, I'm not Vladimir Putin. No, I didn't say you are. I'm not Hitler. I didn't say you are. But you listen to me. You die without Christ, you go to the same hell that it looks like they are headed, that Hitler's probably in, and he's headed that way unless he gets saved. Amen? You know what I'm saying. You may not be as bad as them, but you are as bad off as them. You're as bad off as them. You're lost just like they are, unless you come to that, because of our, he died for our sins. That they went to an old Roman cross. Do you ever think why they crucify people anyway? Doesn't it seem like an awful lot of trouble? I mean, if you want to execute someone, a knife with a 6-inch blade, you can do it in a few seconds. Why a cross? The cross was to strike terror into the hearts, particularly of the Jewish people, lest they get any ideas of rising up against the Roman government that was keeping them in subjugation.
Right.
You see what I'm saying? So they made it as heinous and as awful as it could possibly be. When Jesus hung on the cross, the Bible says they walked back and forth in front of the cross and wagged their heads. The Bible says in the book of Luke, and many other things blasphemously spake they against him. I read that one day and it struck me. Many things were said that God just said, we're not going to write that down. We'll not record that. I suspect things were done that God just said, we don't need to write that part down. We don't need to say that. He died. You see, the Bible says he died for every rotten and filthy and horrible thing about me. And you say, is there stuff like that? Yep. And you too. And you too. He became every filthy and awful and wicked thing that's been committed by humanity from eternity past to eternity future. And he did not just carry that to Calvary. He became that. The Bible said, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You say, well, I'm pretty good. You're not good enough. Well, I give to the Red Cross. Well, that's fine, but that's not good enough. I give to Cozaddale Baptist Temple. Well, that's good, but it's not good enough. But I'm a nice guy. That's good, but it's not good enough. I bring my kids to church. That's good, but it's not good enough. There was only one good enough. And that was the Savior who had no sin of his own, but became our sin. If all he did was carry my sin, then all I could do would be carry his righteousness. The Bible says the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. That's true. But the Bible says when he did that, he became my sin. He became your sin. So that by the miracle of the gospel, when Christ comes in and we're saved by the grace of God, I do not just carry his righteousness. By the miracle of the gospel, I become the very righteousness of Christ in him. I'll stand before God. We sing it all the time. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found. Next word, faultless to stand before the throne.
Yes.
How in the world could I ever be faultless when I've messed up so bad? Because I'll stand before God not in my righteousness but in his. He took my sin, paid my sin debt, gave me his righteousness, and when the Father looks at me, he will see the righteousness of his darling son, not the little stinking Terrell Hudson.
Yes.
Don't just sit there and feel something, amen? We become the very righteousness of God.
Yes.
Some of you all ought to say hallelujah at least once before you get to heaven. You might like it and want to say it again. That was a real good spot right there, amen?
Yes.
Well, I'm not Pentecostal. Well, a little bit of it wouldn't hurt us if you ask me, amen? God help us. He died for our sins. It's an essential of the gospel. You will never be saved until you understand that Christ died for your sins. Yours. I was trying to preach this once years ago, back when I was pastor. I never will forget it. I preached, and somewhere along, I guess I made the statement that it don't matter what you've done. You know, I probably used that verse, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. I was trying to give the invitation, and I went down toward the front. There's this young teenage girl. She was Jewish. She had been coming to the church. Never forget this. And she didn't quite even know what to do. You know, she kind of almost kind of tiptoed down the aisle. She's kind of almost like afraid she was doing something wrong. You know, and here she come. You know, and she kind of looked, you know, like somebody needs to help me here. And when I saw her coming and she seemed so distraught, I started over toward her. You know, I started down the aisle a little bit and stuck my hand out, and I thought I'd meet her, you know. And she leaned, she was taller than me. That's no big deal anyway. But I mean, she was taller than me. And she was young, but she was just tall. Becky's a great ball player, but there she was. And I took her by the hand, and she leaned kind of down a little bit, didn't want nobody else to hear. And she said, "Are you sure you can't have done something too bad?" I said, "I'm sure. I'm sure." She said that I want it. That I want it. You know? So I had a lady come up, and she took the Bible and went through the simple plan of salvation. She was gloriously saved. I could tell that things was looking real good because she seemed happy and the counselor seemed happy, and I went over there and I reached out, I took her hand again, and I said, "Have we got it all settled?" And she looked up at me and she said, "I feel so relieved." I feel so relieved. What was it? The burden of sin was gone. The fear of hell was gone. All those old tenets of the law that she had been taught, you know, growing up, and that she understood she could never keep. And she understood that salvation wasn't in ritual and it wasn't in works, but it was in the finished work of a Savior. And she got saved. Amen? It's essential to salvation. And he arose from the dead. Look at 15:12. We'll scoot along here. Look at what Paul said. If this is not true, look at what your black ink on white paper in your King James Bible. You look at it. Now, I'm in verse 12 in 1 Corinthians 15. If Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? There's always been people that's denied that. I'm glad that millions of Christians are meeting around the world today and celebrating the fact that it doesn't matter what they say, it matters what he says, and the Bible says he arose from the dead. Amen? But, Paul is saying, well, what if? If there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain and your faith is vain? Yes. Folks, if Jesus be not literally risen from the dead, let's go home. Let's quit putting money in the plate and sending out others to say that he's risen from the dead. Let's go home. Let's not have church tonight. Let's not read our Bibles anymore. Let's quit singing these songs. Let's quit calling ourselves Christians. Let's quit acting like we're going to heaven someday. If he be not risen from the dead, it's vain. It's vain. It doesn't work. It's nonsense. It's glorious, hideous nonsense unless he's literally risen from the dead. And we are found false witnesses of God. I'm the biggest liar in what county are we in? there's liars in pulpits all around the world lying through their teeth this morning. If he be, they're false witnesses unless he's risen from the dead. Because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if the dead rise not. If the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you're yet in your sins. We're lost as we can be. Doesn't matter what we prayed, how we've acted, what we've done, we're lost as we can be, unless he arose from the dead. I like verse 18. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. We've probably all got pictures at home of people that have gone on ahead of us. And folks, they are in a place called heaven because Jesus rose bodily from the dead. Amen? If he be not risen from the grave, we have no hope of seeing them again, holding that baby again, hugging that neck again, laughing and rejoicing again. But if he be risen from the dead, then that reunion is guaranteed already.
Yes.
It's a done deal. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. He died for our sins, and he was buried, and he arose again. Christ's resurrection proves he was who he said he was. You say, Brother Charles, how do we know that he was God the Son? Because he rose bodily from the grave. It's the guarantee that we have. They came to Jesus one day, the Pharisees, and said, are you the Messiah? Are you he? Do we need to look for somebody else? And they said, show us a sign. You know, do something. Let me say something here. We look at those Pharisees and say they were, not behaving well there. Sometimes we do almost the same thing, wanting God to do something, do a trick or something, You listen to me. God still does the miraculous, but he will never turn his glory into a circus. He does it at his will when it's for our good and his glory, not at our whim for entertainment. God make that cloud look like an elephant, you're being silly. And God will not turn his glory into a circus. They said, show us something. You say you're, the Son of God. Do a trick for us and maybe we'll believe you. What did Jesus, you can read this in Matthew 12. Jesus said plainly that no evidence, let's just look at it. Matthew 12. Run over there real quick, we'll hurry. Matthew 12, verse 39. Watch this. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. What's the sign? Just like Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale, Jesus said, the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. By the way, if you had Good Friday, how in the world did you ever get 3 days and 3 nights in between Jesus going in the grave on Friday night and already being out of the grave on Sunday morning? That dog won't hunt. It just doesn't. He was 3 days and three. If that was really true, then we ought to get people that preach that and loan them some money on time, Because after about 6 months, they're going to owe us a year and a half of interest. Amen. It don't work that way. 3 days means 3 days. 3 nights means 3 nights. And just like Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale, Jesus said, I'll be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. That is the confirmation that I am who I said I am. They walked back and forth in front of the cross and wagged their heads and laughed and said, others he saved, he cannot save, and said, if thou be the Christ, come down. Wrong prayer. Well, that wasn't scriptural. If they would have stood in front of the tomb and said, if thou be the Christ, come out, he'd have answered that one. Because that's exactly what the Bible says. It's the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ according to the Scriptures. That means that his death and his burial and his resurrection was exactly like the Old Testament said it would be. It said the time. It said the place. It said the means. Read Isaiah 53. Read Psalm 22. The Bible's full of it. It was exactly like the Bible said. That was the sign, and Christ completely fulfilled it. He was who he said he was, and he still is. He was the Son of God. No man could. Jesus was Jesus who he said he was because of miracles? No, I mean others did miracles. He was because he defeated death, hell, and the grave, and came out of the grave. Moses did miracles. Elijah did miracles. Peter and Paul did miracles. That Nicodemus said, no man, that proved that God was with them. Nicodemus said, no man can do the things thou do except God be with him. Nicodemus was right about that. That approved the blessing of God, but what proved that he was who he said he was is when the grave could not hold him and he came out. And he was exactly who he said he was. It proves his deity. That's real quick, and we'll hurry. Christ had to rise from the dead to be our Savior, and He was. You all have heard this before, but let's not ever get tired of it. Other great leaders of religions and movements, you can go to their tomb today, and there's a body in there, but you go to the garden tomb, and you will not find one, because He is not there. He is risen. Amen? He's gone. King of kings and Lord of lords, and He triumphed over the grave, and I'm happy about that. Could I ask you something? Do you know Him today? Easter's a happy time. It's a beautiful day. Flowers are blooming. Crappies are biting. Amen. Grass is green, finally. Mushrooms are probably poking their heads up, and turkey season is next week. Amen? So that, you know, it's a good time. It's a good time. But, well, Saturday, really. You can like that. You can like Easter eggs and rabbits. I never heard of a rabbit laying an egg, but we'll preach on that some other time. Such not. Whoever heard of that such not. But anyway, rabbit laying an egg. But it's all just that ridiculous. If that's what you're trusting to take you to heaven. The Bible says in the book of Acts that God hath guaranteed that He would raise the dead by the raising of His Son from the dead. If you reject Christ and stand before God someday lost, you say, well, God really judged me and put me in hell. He certainly will. He proved it. How did He prove it? He proved it by raising His Son from the dead. The very thing that we say that we celebrate is the assurance that God gave to a lost world that without His Son you will never see heaven. Does that make sense?
Yes.
You can celebrate Easter all you want to, but the celebration of a day will not take you to heaven. What will take you to heaven is having that one that we celebrate in your heart.
Yes.
And when does He come in? When you invite Him in. And when you invite Him in. Can I say something to you? Listen to me. You rejecting Christ will not shut heaven down. It'll just shut you out. Let me say something else. Now, come now, let us reason together, the Bible says. Let's reason together. You can die and go to hell if you want to. I can't imagine why anyone would. But you have a will. And God will honor that will. Some people say He won't. Yes, He will. Whosoever will, let him come. You have a choice. As for me in my house, you know, you have a choice. You're not a robot. And if you decide, I'm just not going to. And we come up with some excuse, I can... And it's not a reason, but it's an excuse. If you make that choice, God will honor it. And I don't mean this trying to be funny or crude or anything. I'm just saying if you want to die and go to hell, you can.
Yes.
Let me say something else. If you want to go to heaven, you can.
Yes.
You can.
Yes.
Whosoever will, let him come. Come. You can be saved. He said, when the invitation starts, no, right now. The Bible says if you'll call upon the name of the Lord, you believe that Jesus lived and died for your sin, was buried and arose again, that He will not lie to you. Will you agree with God? Will not lie to you. Well, no, He wouldn't. That's faith. That's faith that God has given you. God will not lie to you. God said if you invite Him in, turn to Christ, that He will come in. He'll do that. If you want to go to heaven, you can.
Yes.
All right, where are we at? If you want to go to hell, you can. If you want to go to heaven, you can. But you can't stay here. You can't stay here. You can't. And you're getting older. Somebody told Curtis Hudson, they were 55, they were middle-aged. He said, how many 110-year-olds do you know? I'm 67. Can you believe that? There's probably somebody that's worshiped God in the pew that you're sitting in that's looking down from heaven today. As long as this church has been here, the odds are extremely high that. But now they're gone. Today is the day of salvation.
Amen.
Now is the accepted time.
Yes.
Easter Sunday 2022, how are you going to improve on that? Do it today. Amen. Paul Rader was preaching up at D.L. Moody's church. in Chicago, and at the end of the sermon, it was completely unrehearsed. It wasn't in the bulletin. They didn't plan it at all, but Dr. Rader just said, "Christ is risen from the dead." And it just became so blessed, so his heart busted. And he said, "Hallelujah." And when he said that, it was like the Spirit of God just flooded out across 3,000 people. And totally unrehearsed and in unison, they said, "Hallelujah." Can I tell you, Christ is risen from the dead.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Yes.
Let him live in your heart. Let's pray.